Today we're in Colossians in the New Testament in chapter 2, and we left off at verse 15, and we did that on purpose, of course, and the reason being is that there's two mighty things that Jesus did on that cross. And last time we were together in Colossians, before Brandon was here to preach last week, and thank you, brother, for preaching a great sermon last week. It's great to have Brandon come. And so we were talking about how the Lord, in verse 14, so look at Colossians 2:14. We're talking about how the Lord Jesus on the cross, he actually canceled or blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so what a blessing to know the truth of that, that the Lord actually has erased in heaven anything that was written against us. And so when the dead are judged in Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne judgment and the books are open, anything that could have been in those books against you was blotted out. So erased when Jesus died on that cross for you and removed your sins as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more, no more, not there. And so that is a tremendous, huge thing that Jesus did for us on his cross. I think about Romans 8:33, where it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies." And of course, I always think of the word justifying mean justified, never sinned. And that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus. He takes it all away, washes it away with his blood forever and ever. Glory to God. Well, now Jesus did another great, powerful thing on the cross. And that's in verse 15, which we didn't cover last time. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. And so there's a great victory won on the cross against all the demonic powers that you can imagine. I think that every other movie today, or maybe more, three-fourths of the movies about demonic powers, it's terrible. You can't even go to the show anymore. You know what we do when we go to the show? We go 15 minutes late so we can miss the dumb previews. That just violates your whole being. And you just feel like you've been in some kind of spook house. It's like going to a Halloween party to watch the previews at the show. Help me, babe. Help me. So, anyway. Yeah. Jesus spoiled these principalities and these powers, the demonic forces on the cross. Another translation is he disarmed them. They have become toothless tigers. Yes, kind of going to try to gum you to death. And they're not going to have any results in trying to do that. And so what a blessing to know that he's spoiled, he's disarmed, he's completely defeated the principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. Now, I have a good friend, and he lives a few states away, and he wrote me an email, and his latest thing is he's into conspiracy theories. Now, if you know people that get into conspiracy theories, it's such a fearful thing. I mean, and they can just build this deal that, man, you're just afraid to look over your shoulder or something because there's a conspiracy going on. And so if you've been into that or been sucked into it before, I'd like to speak to you a little bit about that right now, actually using this verse as a mighty tool to free us from the fear of conspiracy theories. Now, this particular theory happened to have to do with a couple of presidents that I dearly love. Woodrow Wilson, who is a very strong Christian. I studied him in college, and he made some mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes, but he loved the Lord, and he's doing the best he could. And then also Ronald Reagan. Who can hate Ronald Reagan? I ask you. I mean, he said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Hallelujah. The end of communism. And the wall came down and Eastern Germany was freed for the first time in years. And so I love President Reagan for that. But the thing is that he's in this conspiracy theory. And it was so disheartening to me to hear things said about him and other presidents that I love in this huge conspiracy theory. And I said, Lord, how do I answer my buddy here? How do I answer him? What can I say? Do I begin to defend President Reagan, you know, and laud his personality and laud the things about him that I love? And I felt like the Lord said, no, agree with him. Not about that conspiracy theory, but there really is a conspiracy going on. And it's all designed, not by flesh and blood or presidents, but it's designed by the devil himself. And the devil is conspiring and planning on how he can raise up Antichrist. And that he can give this one man all his power and authority. The dragon, the Bible says, will give authority to the beast. And this terrible beast, the Antichrist, will rule all of mankind and make it miserable for all the people. For all the people will be under bondage and oppression, like in the days before they were delivered from Egypt, to have a mark on their hand or on their forehead. And in order to even buy or sell, they'll be killed. So there'll be many martyrs. When people begin to come to Jesus under the Antichrist, he'll kill them. There'll be martyrs for Jesus Christ because of the oppression of the enemy. So there is a conspiracy. And when we do feel tempted to get into some conspiracy theory, it's because there's a sense of reality to it, because we sense and we know the evil is on the march in this world. And this terrible Antichrist will be raised up that people will bow down to and worship as God. But we also know that these guys were victorized at the cross 2,000 years ago. He spoiled. He disarmed. He actually did end any power that was apparently there, took it away at the cross. And the power of the devil is to condemn you for your sin and to hang hell over your head. But Jesus took the keys to death and hell and forgave your sin and washed you clean, and there's no more power in that enemy at all. Amen. Praise the Lord. We give the Lord a hand on that one, right? Amen. Glory to God. And we know the end of the story with the Antichrist. Where he's going to end? Where is he going to end up? In the lake of fire. The end of Revelation 19. Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. And they will burn with fire and brimstone forever and ever. That's the end of the story, because of the power of God and because of the victory of the cross. It's let it be written, so let it be done. Amen. To take a line from a famous movie, right? Okay. Now with that then, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 6:12. Let's turn back just one page here, because we want to talk on a personal level now, because we're all harassed by the enemy. We're all harassed by the devil and his demons. Probably every day we're in this fight. And the Lord wants you to know, he wants you to know that you don't really wrestle against flesh and blood. You want to put names to it. You want to hate this person or hate that person because they're bugging you, they're on your case. But we turn to Ephesians 6:12, and it tells us there that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's just the truth of it. That's where the struggle is. And it was just really neat that in love and for educational reasons, I could write to my friend and say, you know what? There is a conspiracy. You're right about the conspiracy part. But it's a spiritual conspiracy. And it's actually directed by principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this world. And spiritual wickedness in high places is conspiring and conspiring against us. And they continue that conspiring from day to day in our personal lives, lying to you, trying to keep you down, trying to keep you worried, trying to keep you under it. But you must remember, you must go back to our verse today in Colossians 2:15. They have been triumphed over. The battle has been won. The battle is the Lord's. And He did them in. Yes, He did. And so your victory then is from a position of faith. And we read that very clearly in part of the armor of God. Let's just go down to verse 16 in Ephesians chapter 6. And it says there, above all, you're to take the shield of faith. Faith in what? Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you, wherein you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked, any lie he brings to you, any hassle of the head he wants to defeat you with. He can't touch you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. The wicked one touches him not if you're born of God. So he can't touch you, but he can lie to you and hassle your brains and put fiery darts in your mind and get you all afraid of some conspiracy theory. Rebuke it in the name of Jesus. You know where the battle is. The Bible says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He'll run. He will absolutely run from you. This big, strong devil that he tries to make himself out to be will run as fast as he can from you. If you submit yourself to God and put yourself under the protection of Jesus Christ, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so that is our stance. And it is a stance of victory because our Jesus, our Savior, the one who lives inside our bodies now, vanquished him at the cross 2,000 years ago. Triumphed over him in the cross, on the cross 2,000 years ago. That's why Marvin taught us the song, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Yes. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. Run, run, run. Who can tell what God will do? Who can tell what He's doing in you? In the name of Jesus, Jesus, we have the victory. Amen. Hallelujah. So I quote to you the verse I always love to quote to you on this subject. God always, always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Yes, He does. Because He has triumphed over the enemy. He has spoiled the enemy. He has disarmed the enemy. And God is working, looking down at the nations of the world as a drop in the bucket. That's what they're called in Isaiah 40. And God is working and moving and disorienting conspiracies. And He's going to bring about His most awesome, beautiful, wonderful will as He moves through history. He's sovereign and He can do anything He wants because He's all powerful and He's your God and your Savior. So we operate. Brothers and sisters, please learn to operate from a position of victory. Trusting God, believing Him, continuing to pray to Him. Never give up on prayer. Always just saying, Jesus, please, Lord, we're dying out here. Help us. Well, you really shouldn't say it that way, because when Peter said that on the boat and the disciples, Lord, don't you care that we're dying? What did he say? Oh, ye of little faith. You must have faith. And it is the shield of faith that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What did Jesus say about wars and rumors of wars? See that these things don't trouble you, he said. For these things must be. The end is not yet. These are the beginning of sorrows. And the Lord has a plan for your life every day. We just simply have to submit it to him and walk in it. What do you have for today for me, Lord? And just keep going, doing all we can. We have the right to sign petitions, and that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. We do all that we can, all that lies within us, and trust God with all that's going on in the world. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful place to be. It brings a peace in our hearts, and it brings a hope of glory, and it brings just the ability to cope. Just the ability to cope on this planet, this present evil and wicked generation that we live in. And Jesus actually said that about his generation too. Every generation has to face this fight. And so we're in it, but Jesus has already vanquished those that are responsible for it. And we thank God for that reality. Amen. Okay, good. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2 and go on to verses 16 through 18 here. Now it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy day or of new moon. This is verse 16 of Colossians 2. Or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Now, remember, they were having problems with false teachers that were coming in and saying you must obey the Jewish law, and that is to keep with the Jewish holidays and to eat only the meats that are allowed in the Old Testament Levitical law. In other words, you can't eat any pork, and you can't have a nice big ham for Easter, and these kinds of things. In order to be saved, you need to do those things. And the Apostle Paul was really upset about that because he knew that we have a freedom in Jesus Christ for our salvation, that it's only in trusting Jesus that you're saved, not by any of these legalistic things. And so let no man judge you, therefore, in meat, in what you eat or drink, or in respect of the holy days, the Jewish holidays. Now, the Jewish holidays, as it says here in verse 17, were a shadow of things to come. And sure enough, they all spoke of Jesus Christ, the feast of the Passover, when they would kill the lamb. And remember that in those days they were told to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts of their houses, and this evil destroying spirit that would come through and take the firstborn of Israel, of Egypt, would not take the firstborn of Israel because of the blood. And this was a picture of the death of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that would happen. It was a shadow and a picture of something that would come, for the body is of Christ, as it says here, which are these holidays are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The whole body of salvation, the whole body of believers is of Christ, the Lord Jesus. He's the head of the body, and he makes his church. And these things have nothing to do with your salvation. And so Paul pointing that out, these are a shadow. Later on, another Jewish feast that comes is Pentecost, 50 days later. And it celebrates first fruits of the harvest coming in. And on that day, the Lord fulfilled that feast with the birth of the church. For on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, the Holy Spirit fell from heaven, and they spoke with tongues, and tongues of other languages that men understood, and men heard the mighty works of God through these different men that received special gifts from God. And Peter preached a sermon that day, and 3,000 people got saved. It was the birth of the church, the first fruits of the harvest. And that holiday was fulfilled. It was a shadow. But the body is of Christ, the body of Christ. And then the last Jewish feast, actually involved with other little feasts all around it, are in September, October, which totals about 7, I believe, when you add them all up. But it's in October, and it's about the Feast of the ingathering of the harvest. And they put booths up to remember how they were in the wilderness. But now they're in the land, and they're getting their harvest in. And that feast, of course, will be fulfilled when Christ, the body is of Christ, will come again and receive the harvest of the world. All the people that are going to be saved will be taken up. And in that day, all the boys and all the girls are going to be there. And we're going to share the joy together. What a blessing. And so Paul's pointing out, we don't want to be under a bondage to different holidays that were just a shadow of the thing to come. The body of Christ is of Christ and in Christ. And that's the bottom line. So let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, or actually in false humility. That's a different translation, but really brings the meaning of it. You've heard of false humility. Some of the kids are waving at me, so I'm waving back. You've heard of false humility, where if someone does something that looks real humble, but it's actually for prideful reasons, so they'll be seen. We don't be involved in that in our religious experience with the Lord. I hate to even call it a religious experience. It's a personal relationship with the Lord. But the false humility, which is also translated self-abasement. Look at me, I'm abasing myself. God isn't interested in what you want to do to show your humility before men. He's not interested in that. He wants to work with you to be truly humbling yourself under His mighty hand. That's what it's about. It's about relationship, not about outward appearance. And so let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary or false humility. Look at me, I've never eaten pork. Big deal. Let's have a ham next Easter and forget that. So there you go. Voluntary humility. And worshiping of angels. Now here we see, we get the fact, I've been kind of leading up to this through reading it to Colossians, that they did worship angels. Intruding into those things which he has not seen. Hasn't really seen angels, but just worshiping angels, vainly puffed up. It was a prideful thing by his fleshly mind. The spiritual mind is life and peace, but the fleshly mind leads to death. And the fleshly mind making up fairy tales, making up cartoon stories about worshiping angels and seeing angels and pretending to have more knowledge about spiritual things because I've seen angels or whatever. That's a puffed up thing. That's a prideful thing. And we're never to operate in that pride, but in a real humility before God. Now, the worshiping of angels, I want to give you some history on that. I was reading some historical situations about it, that the doctrine of the mediation of angels was widespread in Jewish thought at this time of history, that angels were some kind of mediator between God and man. And that position is reserved for Jesus Christ. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And so these angels were messing things up, and they were getting into this angel deal. Again, a little more history. Developments of Judaism among the Essenes. Now, the Essenes were a kind of a tough and rumble type people living in the wilderness. Actually, if you go on a trip to the Holy Land, one of the places they take you right below where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947 in a cave is by the Dead Sea and next to the Wilderness of Temptation. And you go into these rock ruins of where the Essenes lived. And John the Baptist was believed to be raised in an Essene community. We don't know that for sure, but he was out there in the wilderness and he wore sackcloth and ate locusts and, you know, kind of a rough tumble type guy. But the Essenes and also the Ebonites. Now, the Ebonites were Christian Essenes, folks that had become Christians but were in the Essene community. And of course, if John the Baptist was an Essene, he sure enough did become a Christian, didn't he? And loved Jesus and went after the Lord. but and also a document called the Kabbalah. In these discovery of these cultures, there was talk of angels being mediators. So it was relevant in that day, as the Apostle Paul is speaking to this church about, and this teaching was trying to break in to the church at Colossae. Even in North Africa, Alexandria, there was a Jewish ancient philosopher named Philo, spelled P-H-I-L-O, who called the angels in his writings, which we have today, divine powers or images of God. And so you can see how angels were lifted up in their day, and they needed exhortation about that. Now, of course, in our day, we have the angel Moroni, who supposedly gave Joseph Smith the Book of Mormon. And so we got to watch out for that, right? Oh, yeah. Because if anything that Moroni has to say has got to be baloney. They've always given you that joke when we get to that. Okay, now Islam also. I've got a book called The History of Eastern Civilization. It was a textbook from a college that I had to buy, and I still have it, so informational about different religions. And Islam began 600 A.D., and Muhammad was having some troubles, and he almost committed suicide, Muhammad, according to the textbook. And he went into a cave, and this spirit that had been bugging him appeared to him and called himself Gabriel, the angel that actually appeared to Mary to tell her she was going to have Jesus, and to Zacharias to tell him and that Elizabeth, his wife, was going to have John the Baptist. And so took on this name. And through 25 revelations that this angel Gabriel, so-called Gabriel, gave to Muhammad, comes the Quran. And so you see these angels on the loose, man, really deceiving people. And we're told, and let me give it to you again because we had it a few months ago, Galatians 3:8. God knew all about this, that this was going to happen. And so he says this, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Or Greek word anathema, or let him be as if he never was. And so the Lord knew about these things, that they were coming. And so here we have these warnings about not worshiping angels. And how are we to see angels, brothers and sisters? How do we are to see them and know about them? Well, we're told that very clearly in Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. So let's turn there. Revelation is not hard to find. It's the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. Now an angel was sent to the apostle John to give him the revelation of Jesus Christ. But it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the one who should be worshipped. And the angel was very impressive, though. And I imagine if you saw an angel, if an angel came and sat with you, especially if they had giant wings like we imagine. And I know that some folks believe that there's angels like 16 feet high, so that would be really impressive. We would have the same temptation that John had. It says, I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I heard and had seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. It was tempting. Even John the Apostle was just thinking, I'm just going to worship before this angel. Then said he to me, the angel spoke to John, see thou do it not. Get up, man. Get up. For I am your fellow servant in equality with your brothers. The prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, are just like the angels, fellow servants. And of them which keep the sayings of this book, and then the exhortation loud and clear at the end of verse 9, worship God. Worship him. And of course we know when Thomas came and fell down at the feet of Jesus Christ and worshiped him and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus didn't correct him like the angel did here, John, because Jesus deserves that worship. He is God. He that has seen me, he said to Philip, has seen the Father. And so we worship Jesus Christ, and we laud him and give him glory. Now, how can we apply this to our everyday lives? I don't think any of you purposely go out at night and burn incense to angels. Well, I think in some of the denominations or religions around us, they do that. They pray to Gabriel, they pray to Michael, but this isn't good. But none of us, I think, are guilty of that. But you know, we can take lesson from this exhortation that we can apply to our lives, that we're to worship God alone and no one else. No angel, no person, no personality. Because it's Jesus that died for our sins and needs our worship and deserves our worship. I remember witnessing to a really close person in my life and just saying, you know, you need to accept Jesus as your Savior and you need to worship him. And he says, well, my wife worships him and I worship her. Ooh. Doesn't that make the hair go up on the back of your neck? But you know, he would worship his wife. You know, there's guys like that. There is. And that's why Jesus said, and Jesus speaks to this. He says that unless you love me more than father or mother or son and daughter, you're not worthy of me. That's what he said. Pretty strong language. But he knew he had to make the point clear. If we worship anybody else, and look to anybody else, it's not good enough. I'm not worthy of the kingdom of God or of Jesus Christ. I need to worship him. It needs to be a personal thing that I do. No matter what my mom or dad believe, or no matter how wonderful my wife is. And I know that many of you here, I know, just have wonderful wives. But you know what? They're not God. And we need to worship the Lord. And so a good lesson for us. Good lesson for us. Amen? Okay. Let's go now to Colossians in chapter 2. Back to that. And read verses 19 and through 23. And now we're told here in verse 19 that these folks that are puffed up and their fleshly mind about their religious activities that aren't of the Lord, it says they're not holding the head. Not esteeming or lifting up the head, who is Jesus Christ, that we're the body of Christ and he's the head of the body. He's the brains of the operation. And so not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. So important for us to learn this one, that it's Jesus Christ that nourishes and ministers to the body of Christ. And as he is lifted up, and as he is increased in our midst by glorifying him in all that we do, the body grows, the body's blessed, and the love of Christ flows within the meetings of the church, and the things that go on are blessed of the Lord, blessed of the Lord. And it's just so wonderful. I was crying yesterday in my office with joy, absolute 100% joy, because of what God did yesterday. It was amazing. We showed the Harvest Crusade here from Philadelphia yesterday, and I knew almost everybody that was here. They're mostly Christians that were here. But at the end, there was an altar call given. And just one person came forward. And that person was so bold, it was just almost dramatic. Because they marched down the middle aisle all alone. And instead of stopping at the altar, because they didn't know any better, where's the altar, what's the altar? They marched up the stairs and stood right here facing the congregation, saying, I want Jesus Christ. It was awesome. And the rest of the story is he was Buddhist. And God spoke to him in his Buddhist temple and said, get out of here and go find God. And he wanted to go to the Harvest Crusade because he felt and knew that he could go to the Harvest Crusade and find God. But he missed it. He missed the crusade. But then, last Saturday, we had people out in the streets and going to doors. And they came to his door and gave him an invitation to come here yesterday to see the Harvest Crusade from Philadelphia. And he thought in his heart, God has given me another chance. And he came here to the service. And when the altar call was given, he was up here bold as brass and proud as a peacock to say, I'm accepting Jesus as my Savior. Praise the Lord. We were so blessed. I just broke down in my office with tears of joy to know that God honored our pitiful attempt to save somebody, you know. And I just started thinking about this one soul that God was so in love with that he made me go through all that stuff. To have the outreach, to do the live streaming, and all of those things, but totally, 100% worth it. Unbelievably worth it. God just accepts our spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ, and whatever efforts we make, God's going to bless it. So precious to see that man. And so God doing these things and bringing about these things by the power of the Spirit, nourishing and ministering and increasing with the increase of him in all that we do and say and attempt in his name under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Praise you, Jesus. You're so good. Okay, let's move on. Therefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using? Now getting back to the meat idea, and this probably has to do with meats. Don't taste that. Don't touch that. Don't handle that. That's pork, man. But these are all to perish with the using. Jesus put it this way. It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but what comes out is what defiles a man. Now, out of a man will come from the abundance of heart. The mouth speaks from the abundance of the heart. Can come adulteries, murders, lies, thievery, all these bad things can come out of a man. But what goes into a man, Jesus says, comes out when you go to the bathroom. He actually said that. He put it in a very nice way. In the King James translation, it just says it comes out in the drought, which that's what it means. It's gone. Which are to perish with the using. After the commandments and the doctrines of men. We should never get wrapped up in the commandments and doctrines of men, which have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Now, let me give you another translation on that too. Self-imposed worship. Worship you make up and that you're willing to do, and you're calling it willpower, and you're going to will your way to whatever. I just got to picture it, and it's going to be mine. Where you ought to say, if God wills, I will do this or that. But some folks and some religions leave that behind, and they want to name it and claim it. They want to operate in willpower, will worship, not of the Lord. And false humility, and in the neglecting of the body, which is to do things to my body, like of course the prophets of Baal did. What did they do? They cut themselves. And what do some teenagers do? Just like the prophets of Baal, they cut themselves. It's called cutting, of all things. Why they do that? But the thing is, that's a prideful thing. It's a thing like, look at me, I'm cutting myself. And that's what the prophets of Baal did. And neglecting of the body. These aren't of God. It says these aren't of any honor. At the end of verse 23, it says it's actually that they're satisfying the flesh. The fleshly mind. Look at me. I'm going to be saved through some kind of work. I'm going to neglect my body. I'm going to burn myself up for the Lord. You know, I always can picture in my mind that picture on TV of a Buddhist monk that actually set himself on fire for some kind of cause. What is that? That's not the Lord. That's some kind of false religion. That's some kind of show that I'm going to do so everybody can, you know, have cameras on them and take pictures of me and show it around the world. Something that's happening today that is very sad in the Philippines, in northern Philippines, that people are doing out of a religious fervor, Roman Catholic devotion, and Filipino folk beliefs, is that around Easter time they crucify each other. Yes, they actually do that. It started in the 1950s, and they are tied to a cross with their hands and feet, and then they drive stainless steel nails through the palms of their hands and their feet. But you know what? It's a huge show, because people from around the world gather to watch this. The curiosity of the, what's the word? Sadists that want to see somebody suffer. And they even go beyond that. They put big loudspeakers in the crowd and put a microphone to the mouth of the guy that's having the nail driven into his hand so they can enjoy the screams. What kind of Halloween deal is that? It's awesomely awful. But this is what Paul's talking about here. Which things indeed are a show. Invite everybody, put mouthpieces and put up the loudspeakers. In will worship. I'm going to will to do this and I'm going to do this. And false humility. And neglecting of the body. Not in any honor. This is not an honor to Christ. It's not an honor to anybody. But it's just satisfying the flesh of folks that want to earn their way to heaven or make a great impression and attract a worldwide crowd. It's all a bunch of baloney, salami that goes on. And it is hard to think about, but it is very edifying that God knew about these things, and God took the time to write this book for you and I, that we might be warned about these things in advance and keep our religion simple and sweet and always having to do with the grace of God. When Zerubbabel built the second temple, Zechariah writes and says that Zerubbabel has started this temple and Zerubbabel will finish this temple. And he will come out after it's finished crying, grace, grace to it. Grace, grace to it. Began the work by the grace of God in your life, in this nation, in this world. It's all the grace of God that anybody's even breathing. And this world will be finished. And our entry into heaven will be real and is real. And the victories that you experience every day is by the grace of God. Begin with grace, end with grace. It's all grace. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen?
Amen.
Because we work from a position of victory. And it's incredibly wonderful of the Lord. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. So Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for these realities. And Lord, we know that some of these things are excessively extreme, that I shared this last example. And Father, we just want to never get close to that. And so Lord, help us to just have a real humility among us, always remembering that you should be glorified and lifted up, that with the increase of you is the edification and the beauty of the body of Christ. And without that, Lord, we just fizzle and die. So, Lord, we look for your grace, and we are strengthened by these truths that you have blotted out the things against us. You have encouraged and blessed and multiplied the things that you're doing through us. So please continue, Lord, and bless this one man that came forward yesterday, Lord God. Just bless him and bless anyone here that's a new believer, Lord. And bless all of us older believers too, Father. We thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you haven't made that decision yet for Jesus Christ, we got an invitation here by number 24. Right into the prayer room. You just come on over to the prayer room and you can get saved, gloriously saved today. And may the Lord bless you and just give you a great, great weekend in Him. And may you know that you can walk in a spring in your step, because we serve the God of springiness. He's the well of living water. He's the awesome hallelujah and everlasting. Amen. He's the God of the universe and the God of each one of us individually. Amen. He's the Lord. Amen. And so God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Glory to God.